You are listening to a sermon by Hepzibah Chant, recorded on Sunday, June 2, 2019, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is a great joy to share God's word with you today. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. By the way, I enjoyed the wonderful singing so much. And thank you for singing my favorite song, The Church is One Foundation. The topic of his sermon is The Last Shall Be First, The Revolutionary Teaching of Jesus. My passage is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. This is a difficult parable. It clashes with the usual human way of thinking. I hope you enjoy the contents of my message. I have done a lot of research on it. In order to understand it clearly, we need to know some background regarding Jesus' ministry and his purpose of coming to the earth. What is a parable? Jesus taught the people of his day by giving everyday examples from the first century life in Israel. He conveyed moral truths through good stories. He uses familiar images of his day: shepherds and sheep, farmers and seeds, vineyards and workers. We all like a good story in a book or in a film, don't we? Likewise, Jesus taught the truths of God through parables or stories that everyone could relate to. We find many parables of Jesus in the Gospels. You might be familiar with parables like the Good Samaritan, the parable of the sower and the seed, or the parable of the mustard seed. The parable when the last was first and the first was last is also known as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The parables reveal Jesus as a great revolutionary. Jesus shakes things up. First of all, let us examine the background of Jesus' ministry and his purpose. Everything Jesus said and did while he was on this earth was for a divine purpose. Jesus gospel of the kingdom of God on the earth. What does the term gospel mean? The word gospel comes from the New Testament word euangelion, meaning good announcement. A gospel at the time of the birth of the New Testament was the announcement of momentous good news, mostly about victory in battle and the rise and fall of kingdoms. Therefore, gospel is an important announcement. When Jesus began his ministry, he announced the arrival of God's kingdom on earth with these words: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. In the Old Testament, the gospel language is employed in the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 and 52, to convey a vital announcement. Isaiah had foretold a day when a gospeler would come to Jerusalem announcing the arrival of God to rescue and rule his people. David Seccombe, the writer whose book I'm reading currently, in his highly comprehensive book writes, "The gospel of the kingdom employs he employs this imagery. When Jesus first gospeled the kingdom of God, it was like he raised a flag on planet Earth. He was claiming the world for the government of God. We say Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Jesus had announced the arrival of the kingdom of God on the earth. So then, how does the kingdom of God work? Throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus taught us through the parables how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God does not work the way things usually work in the world. It is different. In the parable under study, the gospel writer begins the story with the word like. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. At first, when you look at the parable, the story might look all messed up. As we go deeper, we should see why. What is he saying? Jesus is talking about God's kingdom, the standards of God's kingdom. It is a simple story. A landowner has an urgent job to get done in his vineyard, so he hires workers. At sunrise, he hires his first batch of workers who began work at the crack of dawn for a denarius. The denarius was a normal day's wage for a worker. Later, throughout the day, the landowner hires several other batches of workers to work in his vineyard. He hired some workers during morning coffee break, some others at lunch break, again some more at tea break, and finally in the 11th hour, 1 hour before closing time, he hired the last batch of workers. At the end of the day, the landowner calls his foreman and tells him, "Call the workers and give them their pay, beginning from the last to the first." So the workers hired last were called first and given a denarius. This is crazy, isn't it? Who would pay a full day's wages to those hired in the last hour? The ones who joined first or the ones who worked longest or hardest gets more, right? But that was not the case. Eventually, the first group were called and they expected to receive more. However, they too received one denarius, just like the last group. What do you think they did? They began to murmur. "Hey, this is not fair," the first group said to the master. "We sweated all day in the hot sun and these latecomers worked only 1 hour. So how come you made this last group equal to us? It's not right." The landowner said, "You agreed to work for a denarius, didn't you? Take your money and go. You got what was fair and honest. If I give the same amount of money as you to the latecomers, that's my choice. You have no right to be jealous because I'm generous." What does generosity do? Generosity breaks out of the reward for effort cycle. Generosity is a freedom that makes human beings most uncomfortable. Through the story, we understand the character of God. God is a generous giver. God is good and compassionate beyond his children's understanding. Therefore, God's grace to the undeserving should be a cause for joy, not for jealousy. The least or the last are close to God's heart. The parable reveals the values or standards of God's kingdom. Jesus confronts those who do not receive the least or the outsider. Jesus' teaching is truly revolutionary. The gospel defines a new reality. Now you might wonder, is the kingdom of God here yet? Yes, Jesus had declared the arrival of the kingdom of God on the earth 2,000 years back. Every time a person is transformed or healed, a broken family reunited, a person delivered from an addiction, and races or peoples are discord or reconciled to one another among us, the kingdom of God is growing. At his second coming, Jesus would fully establish God's kingdom, God's government on earth. How does scriptures define Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Scripture reveals that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God took on a human body and everything that is human and became both man and God. Other definitions of Jesus are the Son of the Most High, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Good Shepherd, the Great Physician, the name above every name, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. We realize that Jesus is the landowner of the earth. He is the soon coming King who will rule the world. The resurrected Jesus himself declares that all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him in Matthew 28:18. Jesus emerges as the omnipotent one. And the great news today is that he continues to save, deliver, heal and provide for people. If you seek him, you will find him. As it says in Matthew 7:7. God does not change and his word is reliable. Back to the gospel. The gospel is a God-authorized announcement. It is a simple declaration that God established Jesus as the divine human king who is saving his people and will rule them forever. David Seccombe explains in vivid terms what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about human action. The gospel was a very specific announcement of something God was bringing about without our help. Bringing his son into the world to rescue us from a greater poverty than penury, through the establishment of his eternal kingdom through his cross, resurrection, ascension, present rule, and final coming again. The gospel is about the mighty working of God against a backdrop of human inability and even resistance. Isn't that true? Christianity continues to grow and thrive in the world despite hostile conditions, both in the past and in the present. What then is required of his followers? The followers of Jesus are the kingdom people. They are to practice kingdom values. The disciple Peter describes them as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that they may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9. Scriptures say the believers of Jesus are a peculiar people. We are called to be different. The Jews in the Old Testament were also a peculiar people. They were different from the others. What do these two terms, spiritual darkness and the light, mean? Let me remove some misconceptions here. Darkness is not a color. It's not the black color. Darkness is the absence of light. Light is not a color either. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12. You may ask me, what is the spiritual darkness Jesus has liberated us from? Well, Jesus has liberated us from Satan, from satanic kingdom, from sin, from the present evil age, from our old way of life, from a bad conscience, from the law, from judgment, and from death. The good news is that Jesus has delivered us from Satan's kingdom and has placed us in God's kingdom. Therefore, Jesus is the hope of the nations. Since we saw the character of God, to get a complete picture, we need to know the character of Satan. Scripture reveals Satan as a thief, a liar, a deceiver, and the accuser of God's people. When Jesus came to the earth, he came as the Son of God with power and authority to destroy Satan's works. Scripture reveals, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Therefore, scriptures reveal that Jesus has defeated Satan. Now we know that Jesus has inaugurated God's kingdom on earth. The truth sets us free. John 8:32. The parables of Jesus reveal truths that we need to listen, learn, and obey. We understand the parable at many levels. God is not a respecter of persons. It does not matter who you are, how you look. God loves us all the same. The same message would apply to the acceptance of the Gentiles into the people of God. In the parable, the good people, or the first group, they are the ones with spiritual privileges, or the privileged classes. They are the ones who sat at the prime seat at the table, but they fail to see the Father's heart. God's heart is full of compassion for the outsider, for the least. Initially, God showed mercy on humans by sending Jesus, who had atoned for the sins of mankind, thereby making us right with God. Our response should be that of gratitude. An excellent example of God's mercy and grace is that of the criminal hanging beside Jesus at the cross, who repented just before he died. Luke chapter 23. The man crossed over from death to life. The grace of God stuns and silences us. The grace of God stuns and silences us. It is not what I deserve, and it's not what those people deserve either. If we continue to complain, the first group could become the last group at the table of God's mercy. We find a parallel in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The father lavishes his love on the prodigal son just as a landowner on the last group. Sometimes in our thinking, we might be more under law and less under grace than we realize. We observe that God warns us against bitterness or negativity. Have you experienced negativity in your life? I have. This is what happens. Negativity creates a wall between you and your God and blocks the flow of God's blessings. It is best to overcome negativity and trust God through thick and thin, because He is in control and all will be well. Mary C. Neal, an orthopedic surgeon who died in a kayak accident and came back to life, in her book, To Heaven and Back, advises us to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5. This formula enabled her to overcome negativity during the rough process of her recovery from the accident. She also adds, these are three of the briefest verses in the Bible, yet I believe they are far-reaching and summarize much of what God asks of us. The truth we learn is that we need to change our way of thinking. It's a new way of life. Apostle Paul calls it renewing your mind in Romans 12:2. But that's another sermon. Finally, in connection to the arrival of God's kingdom, Jesus seems to warn us in Matthew 5, I'm turning the world right side up. Jesus seems to warn us, I'm turning the world right side up. Jesus promises his kingdom to certain people. Number one, Jesus promises his kingdom to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as they will be filled. These people are tired of the evil and suffering in the world, and they long for God to do something about it. Therefore, God will establish his kingdom of righteousness and they will be a part of it. Number two, God promises his kingdom to the merciful. The merciful will receive mercy. The kingdom people experience God's mercy and are merciful to others. Number three, Jesus promises his kingdom to the peacemakers. The peacemakers will be called the sons and daughters of God. It is about making peace between God and human beings, and between human beings. This is Jesus' mission. The children of the kingdom share in this task. Let us ask ourselves, how will we respond to the strange employer who offers all the same wages? Will we open ourselves to life in a world where grace and freedom reign? Amen.